In case you haven't noticed, and for those of you in the back might not be able to see, we do have a grave up here this morning. It does have a, it's got a tombstone. There's no name on the tombstone, so the question is, who does this grave belong to? By the way, we are going to have a funeral this morning, so I just want you to, I just want to prepare you for that. We're having a funeral, and we're going to, well, we're not actually going to put anything on the tombstone, but we're going to, in our minds, okay? Because someone has died, and we're going to see that this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to John chapter 11. You know, it has been it's been said, in fact, I've even said it once or twice, that there's only two certainties in life, death and taxes. And so since we are at that time of year, I probably need to ask you the question, have you filed yet? Well, you need to, because we're getting close. But actually, the greater question that I have for you this morning is: have you planned your death out yet? Now, be careful just a minute, because this is something. Quite honestly, if you never pay another tax, another penny in your life to Uncle Sam, and I don't necessarily recommend that. If they send you a tax bill, I would suggest that you pay it. But if you never paid another cent in taxes, the truth is that, well, you're going to die. You know, the death rate has been absolutely flat. It's been constant now for many, many years. In fact, there's a tendency on our part to think with modern science and modern medicine that some of us might make it past this grave part. You know, if you were born in 1910, your life expectancy was 50 years. The average life expectancy was 50 years in 1910. 100 years later, in 2010, the life expectancy now is 77 years. In the last 100 years, modern science has added, on average, 27 years to our lives. That's pretty impressive if you think about that. Over 50% longer. I mean, we live 50% longer than folks did who were born in 1910. But now, what's interesting about that is even with the longer life expectancies, the death rate has remained constant. In fact, it's remained constant for the last 2,700 years. The death rate has been 100% ever since the day of Elijah. Now, Elijah, and then there was a guy before him named Enoch. They kind of messed up the death rate just a little bit. It was slightly under 100% for those guys because they never died. But since the day of Elijah, everybody that's ever lived has died. And so there really isn't any reason for any of us sitting in this room this morning to think that we're going to be different from anybody else. The day's going to come. Everyone will gather around a grave just like this. And they'll put our name on the tombstone, and perhaps some people will weep over our grave. For some of us, maybe they won't weep. Who knows? But hopefully, there'll be some folks that'll be upset maybe that we have died, and then they'll say, my, didn't he look good? And then they'll put us in the ground, and then we'll be buried, and that'll be it. Now, that's going to happen to 100% of us in this room, right? You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, that says this. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Now, did you get that? Death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. In other words, those of us who are living today, we ought to really begin to think about or to understand that death is our destiny. The only problem with that is, it's Jesus. The only problem with what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said there in Ecclesiastes 7:2, that it is the destiny of everyone to die. That's what he said. The only problem with that is Jesus. In fact, this morning, what I'd like to do is dispute Solomon and really ask you the question, is it your destiny to die? Is that true? After all these things that I've said about the death rate, is it really your destiny to die? Well, that's what brings us to John chapter 11. And so if you haven't opened your Bibles yet to John 11, would you open them with me? This is one of the most dramatic stories in all the gospel. Now, when John 11 opens, Jesus is on the eastern side of the Sea of or of the Jordan River. He has taken his disciples over there to get them away from all the Pharisees. He's got some things he wants to teach them and to show them about himself before he comes to the cross. The cross is looming in his very near future, and he knows it. He knows what's going to happen. He's got some things he needs to teach his disciples. So he takes them away, about a 2 days journey away from Jerusalem. Now, just about 2 miles south of Jerusalem is a little village known as Bethany. And there in Bethany were some of Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And perhaps Jesus went over to their house after church on Sunday for some fried chicken and all that kind of stuff. They had fellowship together. The scripture says that Jesus loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary, and he loved Martha. And so Jesus is out there, and he's out there in the wilderness with his disciples. And he gets a message, and the message is that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus understands that this sickness is a sickness unto death. But the scripture says, inexplicably, that Jesus stays there for 2 more days. And evidently, about the time that Jesus received the message that Lazarus, his friend, was sick, was about the time that Jesus died. Stays there 2 days, and then he gets his disciples together and says, come on, let's all go back. We're going to see Lazarus because he's asleep. And they say, well, if he's sleeping, he's all right. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. And I'm really glad I wasn't there because of all this, you're going to get to see the glory of God. That's my paraphrase. And so they head back and they get back to Bethany. And that's where we're going to pick the story up, beginning in verse 17. Now, the rest of the story is basically told in three sections or three movements, if you will. And each one of these sections in which Jesus deals first with Martha and then secondly with Mary and then with Lazarus himself really teaches a lesson about the death of death. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been preaching to you from the series topic, So Long Self, the study of the power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life. Do you know that because Jesus lived, it doesn't just mean that something's going to happen one day soon, when you die or when Jesus comes again, because Jesus was raised and lived, it means there's something going on in your life today. And so each week I've been trying to show you what the power of God, of the resurrection of Jesus is in your life and how it applies to your life. So long doubt, so long despair, so long sin, and this morning, so long death. Because Jesus was raised, you and I can say, so long, death. In fact, I'm sorry, Solomon got it wrong. Death is not your destiny. Maybe before Jesus came along, maybe for some people it was, and maybe even today, that is their destiny. But I want to tell you, beloved, listen to me. Death is not your destiny. In fact, this grave this morning belongs to death. We're going to put death where he belongs, in the grave. Death is dead. Okay? So, under this notion, or under this title, So Long Death, let me just show you how Jesus does this. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus has removed the sting of death. Now, the reason death is dead, or why death is dead to you, the reason that death is not your destiny is because Jesus has removed the sting of death. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Now that may sound a little bit like a rebuke. In fact, there are some people or some commentators who have said that Martha is rebuking Jesus there. Unfortunately, we don't know the inflection of her voice. She said, if you had been here, our brother had not have died. Now, it's possible that she said it this way. Jesus, if you'd just been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Now, she may have said it that way, but I don't think so. I think that she knew that Jesus couldn't have gotten there on time anyway. Probably what she was just voicing here was something that they had said a number of times when Lazarus was sick. You know, if Jesus was just here, you know, He could take care of Lazarus. Because, you know, He healed that sick lady and that lame man and that blind. You know, Jesus says, I know, oh, if He was just here. I think that's what she's saying. Jesus, if you had just been here, our brother wouldn't have died, but you weren't, so it's okay. Then in verse 22, she says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, that's an interesting verse. It's an interesting statement that she makes. Exactly what she meant by that is unclear. Was she saying, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died, but I know that whatever God asks you, He'll give it to you. So if you ask Him to raise him from the dead, I know that God will do that. It's possible that she meant that, except in the next couple of verses, we see that really that's not what she was thinking of. I really think that what's going on in her mind at this point is, Jesus, I'm glad you're here. If you'd been here before, maybe you wouldn't have died, but now your presence is so much comfort. And I know that as you talk to God the Father and you have this intimate relationship with Him, I know that as you speak to Him about our hearts and about our loss, I know that we will be comforted in that. I think that's what she's saying. And so in verse 23, Jesus answers her and says, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. Now understand what she's saying here. If she had meant before, I know that he'll do whatever you, I know God will do whatever you ask him to do. And so if you ask him to raise him, then I'm sure he'll be raised. When Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again, she would have said, hot dog, that's exactly what I was hoping you'd say. Let's go out to the grave right now and we'll get him out of there. But that's not what she said. See, she's looking for something in the future. She's looking for the program of God. And brother, let me tell you, beloved, let me tell you something. God has got a plan for your future and for the future of this world. We look around and it looks like it's all going to hell in a handbasket. It's all falling apart. But God's got a purpose and a plan, and He is working that purpose and plan out. And I want you to know it includes you. And there is going to be a resurrection of the dead in the future. That is part of the program of God. And Martha, that's what she was looking at. I know He's going to rise again in the end times of the last day. I'm looking at the program. Now look at how Jesus replies to her. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, do you get that? You see, Jesus said, now, Martha, you're thinking about a program of the resurrection. The resurrection is standing right in front of you, baby. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's take our eyes off what's going to come in the future. We know that's going to come. God's got a plan, a purpose, a program. Yeah, He's going to raise the dead. But Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. I stand before you right now. Beloved, I want you to know that Jesus is here today and He is still the resurrection and the life. Okay, just hold on to that a second now. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, what Jesus, I think the reason Jesus asked that question at the end, do you believe this, is because he knew that what he said sounded so incredible and almost contradictory. Because look at what he says here. Just analyze it for a second. He says, he that believes in me will live even though he dies. So even though he's dead, he lives. Now, how do you live even though you're dead? Right? And then he says, and if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Now, it's kind of an incredible thing, given the fact, and Martha knew this, that the death rate was 100%. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, obviously, he's not speaking of physical death. Beloved, I want you to know that what we're talking about today is not physical death, spiritual death. Spiritual death is a lot worse than physical death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. And when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, He said, if I'm the resurrection and the life, you believe in me and live, even though you die, you're going to live even though you die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then He asked the question, do you believe this? And now we see her faith coming out, although it's going to be tested again. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Now, that's the faith. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God, the one who was to come into the world. I want you to see how this all works out with death. Because here Jesus is standing before her, and Jesus says, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. But we're not going to talk about physical death now. We're going to talk about spiritual death, Martha. And anyone who is dead, who believes in me, will live. And he that believes in me and live is never going to die. Now, how in the world is this possible? How is it possible that you can be dead and yet live, or live and never die when the death rate is 100%? How is that possible? Well, let me just give you a verse of Scripture, a passage. It's over in 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing. He's talking about the resurrection, and what that is, the resurrection to come and what's going to happen. And so he gets down to the resurrected body. Okay, we're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption, all right? It's like the reason we bury our dead is like planting a seed. It's an act of faith. We put the body in the ground and something else is going to come up out of the ground. And so this is what Paul says, this is the way he puts it. Beginning in verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when the perishable, and the perishable he's talking about, by the way, is this body that grows old, gets sick, has backaches, knee problems, mental health, all those, this perishable body, he says. So when this perishable body is clothed with the imperishable, and the imperishable he's talking about there is a brand new body that never grows old, never gets sick, never has back trouble, never has, their knee go out, never gets mental illness, that imperishable body. So when this perishable body has been clothed with the imperishable body, and the mortal he's talking about there is that part of us that dies. Okay, so it is this part, this imperishable, or this perishable that goes old, gets sick, this mortal that dies, he says, This perishable is going to be clothed with the imperishable body, and the mortal with an immortal body, immortality, which is a body that never dies, and then the saying that is written will come true. Now watch this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So where, O death, or grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now Paul introduces this notion of the sting of death. And he tells us what it is there in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? Well, it looks like the grave is victorious, because everybody that lives dies and is buried here. But Paul says, no, wait a minute. Because remember, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And what Jesus has done is He's removed the stinger of death. Now when Paul says the sting of death, he's talking about that part of death that hurts us. For example, some of you are allergic to bee stings. Or maybe you don't like bees because they sting. And you might be afraid of bees because they sting. Right? Anybody here afraid of bees because they stink? You don't have to raise your hand. Thank you. Just wanted to make sure. Somebody was going, what? I mean, everybody's... I just wanted to make sure you're with me. Everybody know what a bee is, right? It's got a stinger. Get you. Hurts, right? Thank you. Well, if you take a bee and you remove the stinger, do you have to be afraid of the bee anymore? Can that bee hurt you in any way? What can a bee do that doesn't have a stinger? It can't hurt you. When the Bible says that the sting of death is removed, and what is the sting of death? It's sin. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get a copy of last week's sermon. We've got it on CD. You can listen to it. Because what I said to you was, sin is gone. Now, Jesus has removed our sin, taking it away from us as far as the east is from the west. That's the sting of death. And if the sting of death is removed, death can't hurt you anymore. Do you see that? The sting of death is gone in Jesus. And when Jesus removes the sting of death, He's removed that which can hurt you. Death can't hurt you anymore. And what He's talking about here then is death then just becomes a doorway from this life into eternal life for a child of God. Death is dead. That's what He's saying. Solomon said death is the destiny of every man, not for a child of God. I want you to see this. In Christ Jesus, death is dead because the sting is gone and you don't have to die. That's why He said, if you believe in Me and live, you'll never die. Now, does that mean this body might not finally give up? And a little, and you know, this might, you know, the body is sometimes described as a tent. And I'll be honest with you, my tent is sagging just a little bit more day after day after day. And one day, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna fold this tent up and I'm gonna lay it aside and it's gonna be placed into a grave, something like this, and they'll put my name on there. This is Greg Smith. He lies here. But listen, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because in that day, I'm not gonna be dead. I'm gonna be more alive than I've ever been because, beloved, I'm in Christ Jesus. D.L. Moody once wrote this, said the same thing. He said, one day you may hear that D.L. Moody of Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. He said, don't you believe it? In that day, I will be more alive than I've ever been before. F.B. Meyer, one of the great preachers of the past, wrote this. He was writing to a friend of his, wrote this little note. He said, I've just heard that to my great surprise that I have but a few days to live. He said, it may be that before this reaches you, I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. Now that's somebody who knew the sting of death had been removed. You ever heard the name Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby was one of the great poets and hymn writers of all time. She wrote over 6,000 poems. Many of them have become hymns that we love. You can find them in our hymn book. You can take the hymn book out, look in the back for Fanny Crosby, see all the hymns that she wrote. She was born blind, never saw the light of day, never did. She was one of the most precious, God-inspired individuals that ever lived. One day, she was met by a pastor, a clergyman, who said, you know, Fanny, it really is a shame that God didn't give you your eyesight because, you know, with all your talent and all your gifts, if you'd been able to see, my goodness, think of all the things you'd have been able to do. Fanny Crosby shook her head, and to the surprise of this particular clergyman, she said, no. She said, if I could have had one thing, one request, one wish granted when I was born, it would have been that I would have been born blind. And this pastor was a little taken aback by that and said, what in the world? What are you talking about? And she said this. She said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of the Savior. The first face that will ever gladden my sight will be that of the Savior. Here's somebody that knew the sting of death was removed. One day, Fanny Crosby was in a Bible meeting. D.L. Moody was leading this meeting. And Dr. Moody looked at her, or Mr. Moody looked down and said, here's Fanny Crosby, would you come up and just say a few words to us? Well, she kind of hesitated, but she finally got up. And she said she just talked a little bit about the things that she did, the hymns that she wrote. And then she said this. She said, there's one hymn that I've written which has never been published. And she said, I call it my soul's poem. She said, sometime when I'm troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart. And then she recited this soul poem as she wept. And here it is. I want to share it with you this morning. It goes like this. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And I'll tell the story, saved by grace. What does it mean to be saved by grace? It means that Jesus has removed the sting of death. Death is dead to you, beloved. Death is death. This is death's grave right here. And we're going to bury death this morning. Because in Jesus Christ, you're not going to die. You're just going to step from life into everlasting life. That's the first thing. Jesus has removed the sting of death. Second thing I want you to see, or the second stanza here, is that Jesus will remove the pain of death. Now watch this. Jesus has spoken to Martha, and now she goes back and gets Mary. We'll pick the story up in verse 28. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I just want to just point out here that there is a complete and total different atmosphere here between Martha and Mary. Martha stands before Jesus and very stoically, evidently, just says, well, Jesus, you know, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that God will give you. And so she kind of gets into some theology. And then Jesus answers her that way, and they talk about who he was. That doesn't happen with Mary. Notice that she falls at his feet. She is overwhelmed or overcome by her grief. She's got a different psyche or a different spirit than her sister Martha. And she is weeping because verse 33 says that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Now, you see that word deeply moved? That's a very picturesque word. It's a very pregnant word. It literally means, or it's a word that is used to refer to the snort of a horse in battle. And so when it says that Jesus was deeply moved, it's something like this. And it says that he was troubled. And that word troubled, it literally is saying that he troubled himself. Jesus was reacting with deep emotion, almost to the point of anger. Now, when Mary came up to him, she fell at his feet. Oh, Jesus, if you'd just been here, our brother would have died. And she's weeping. And Jesus is like, and deeply, deeply, the emotion is tremendous here. Is Jesus angry or upset with Mary? No, I don't think so. Because notice it goes on. He asked the question, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Lord. That's verse 34. And then the verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. And this word weep means literally not just to tear up a little bit. It's a word that describes sobbing. And so Jesus is now, perhaps even on the ground beside Mary, sobbing with her, crying with her. In verse 36, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Now, why was Jesus so deeply moved? Why was he weeping there with Mary? Was it because he was so upset that Lazarus had died? Well, he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus in that sense, right? Because he knew Lazarus. I think he did. I mean, don't you think he knew he was going to raise Lazarus? So that's not why he was crying. And that's not why he was so deeply moved. It seems that Jesus was so deeply moved by the pain that he saw in the heart and the life of his friend Mary. It's the pain that is brought on by sin and death in this world. Now, beloved, the reason that we experience pain, and the pain, when I say that Jesus will remove the pain of death, I'm talking about the pain that we experience when someone that we love dies. I'm not talking about the pain that you go through when you die. I don't know if there's any pain in death. I really don't, because I've never experienced it personally, and I've never talked to anybody that has died. All right? So I don't know about that pain. But I do know about the pain of loss when somebody that I've loved has died. And I guess that probably everybody in here has been touched with that kind of pain. Some of you are sitting here in this room this morning, and you can still very acutely feel the pain of a loss of a husband or a wife or a child even, a brother, a sister, a mother or father. I would never tell you that there is not pain for those of us who remain in death. And the reason that we grieve or the reason we experience pain is because we've loved. If you never loved anybody, you wouldn't care what happened to them. They lived, they died. Pick up the obituaries tomorrow, read them. You don't know those folks. You don't grieve and cry, do you? Somebody is, because somebody loved them. We grieve, we are in pain, we cry over those that we love that have died. And I'm not in any way disputing that that is very real. What I'm saying to you is, beloved, we serve a God and we have a Savior who is not immune from our pain. In fact, He is right there with us. I want you to see that Jesus was deeply moved. That Jesus was weeping there with Mary. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." Now, do you get that? We have a high priest. That is one who stands between us and Father God. We have the one who is our mediator between God the Father and us, and He knows our weaknesses because He's been tempted in every way like as we, yet without sin. That is, He's gone through everything that we can or will go through, even death. Even the death of a loved one. And to see Jesus weeping by the side of a grave actually gives me a great deal of comfort, because it tells me that my God knows me and He knows where I am. He knows the human frailties that I face and that you face. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, David wrote it. He put it this way. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For Thou art with me." Did you get that? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because He's with me." He hasn't abandoned me. In the midst of death, even though I stand beside the grave of someone I love and my heart is breaking and torn out, my God has not left me. My God is right there with me. Do you understand? He takes away the pain of death. Let me give you another verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." You get that? The God of all comfort. So we weep beside the grave, but our God, the God of all comfort, is there with us. And when I say that He will remove the pain of death, I'm not saying that there is no grief when someone we love dies. But what I'm saying is, when we turn to Him and we hold on to Jesus, He brings the comfort. The comfort that passes all understanding, the peace and the grace of God in our lives. And many of you sitting here this morning could say, "I don't know how in the world I could have made it without Jesus." I've stood beside many, many graves during my ministry. And some of those graves have been folks who didn't know Jesus, and the family didn't know Jesus. I've stood beside graves in which the person was a child of God and the family was a child of God. And I tell you, there is a difference in the grief between folks who are Christian and those who are not Christian. Because without Christ, there's no hope. I don't know how people make it through death without hope. without Jesus. I don't understand it. And that's why at every funeral, whether it's a child of God or the worst pagan, I just preach Jesus because I want everybody to know that He's the God of all comfort. And it's in Jesus that we have peace and life and grace, even in the face of death, even as we stand beside the grave of somebody that we love. That's our God. And Jesus will remove the pain of death if you let Him. Now let me give you one final thing. Let's go to the final act. And this is where the actual miracle occurs. Jesus removes the fear of death. The fear of death. Now watch this. In verse 38, we've got to the miracle. Now Jesus, once more deeply moved, and there's the horse snort again. Once more, Jesus comes to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, He said. But Lord, said Martha, they see her face being tested here. There were two obstacles for Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave. The first was a physical obstacle. And the physical obstacle was the stone itself that lay across the opening of that tomb. And I want you to see that Jesus had the folks there, or He said, let's take away the stone. Did Jesus have the power, if He had wanted to say to that stone, boom, get out of here? And man, just that thing could have just flown off into outer space. Do you think Jesus had that power? Yeah, He did. If He could have just snapped His fingers and that stone left, He didn't do that. Why? Because Jesus, first of all, is never into the show. He doesn't do anything just to prove a point about, you know, hey, watch this. Jesus was not into that. What Jesus was into, strengthening the faith or a faith response from the people around Him. And so Jesus said, let's take away the stone. The first obstacle was the stone. The second obstacle, watch this, was the faith of those standing there. So here's Martha. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, Martha, if you'll just believe, do you believe all this? And Jesus, and she said, oh yeah, I believe. You're the Christ, the one coming into the world. But now her faith is tested. Take the stone away. So look what she says. Verse 39, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in the grave 4 days. Now what Martha said was absolutely true. There would be a bad odor, because in that climate, it's a very warm climate, they did not embalm. The Jewish people have never embalmed. That's not what they do. And so all they do, as soon as a person dies, they go out and bury them. Now they did have this belief, the rabbis taught, that the spirit of a man would kind of hover around the body until decay had set in to the point that the spirit couldn't recognize the face anymore. And they typically believed that this happened on the third day. So by the third day, decay had set in to the point the spirit couldn't recognize the body anymore and the spirit was gone. It's not been 3 days, it's been 4 days. So now we know the spirit is gone. So there really isn't any hope for Lazarus, first of all. And secondly, because of the climate, because of the decay and everything, there's going to be a bad odor. Everything that Mary said was true. He stinks. That's right. But then Jesus said, verse 40, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now that's the question of faith. Do you believe? We're going to come back to that here in just a second, so hold on to it. Do you believe? Verse 41, so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now when the physical obstacle had been overcome, and when the spiritual obstacle of faith had been overcome, the stone is now removed, Jesus prays a prayer. And he does so out loud, again, not for the show, but to demonstrate to these folks that this is God. He doesn't want any misunderstanding what's going to happen here. And so he prays and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always do. I'm just saying this so that all the folks will know that it's you and that it's your power. And then he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. One preacher said that if Jesus hadn't named Lazarus by name, that every grave in that graveyard would have just opened up and they'd have come out. I mean, if Jesus had said, "Hey, come on out of there," every grave opens up and then we got all these bodies, all these people walking around. That's the power of Jesus. But he called out Lazarus by name. "Lazarus," he says, "come out." And it's almost an afterthought here that John, as he tells the story in verse 44, the dead man came out. Well, what else was he going to do? He's not dead anymore. He's in a grave, but he's not dead. You see that? What are you going to do if you're alive and you're in a grave? You're going to get out of there. And so Jesus called out Lazarus in a loud... By the way, he didn't call out in a loud voice to wake the dead. He called out so everybody could hear, "I'm calling this boy forth." Because if nothing had come out of that grave, Jesus would have been the laughing stock of the world. "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came out. Because what are you going to do? Because you're not dead anymore. So Lazarus came out. He came into the land of the living from the land of the dying. Now, watch this. Because the miracle here, obviously, is that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And not only did he raise Lazarus from the dead, but he's going to raise everybody from the dead. Now in John 5:25, Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that one day Jesus is going to call the dead to come out. And they're all going to come out, and then there's going to be a great white throne judgment, because everybody is going to stand before the throne of God, because God is the giver of life, and He's going to call everybody out of the grave. Some to eternal life, some to eternal death. But I want you to see something here. The point I really want to make at this point is this. This is not a resurrection, this is a resuscitation. Because Lazarus was raised to life, but he died again, right? I mean, as far as we know, Lazarus didn't, well, that he died. I mean, as far as we know, he's not still living today. Now, it's possible that there's, 2,000-year-old guy walking around somewhere, but you would think that somebody would have noticed this guy's pretty old. His name's Lazarus. He's the one. No. He died. As far as we know, he didn't ascend into heaven, you know, with Jesus or any other. So if he didn't do any one of those two things, still living or ascend, he died, right? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Lazarus was afraid to die that second time? Do you think he feared death? Does anybody in here fear death? Death is the great unknown, right? And I don't know about you. I'm not trying to be morbid in any sense, but sometimes I think about death and I kind of wonder, how's it going to come for me? Is it going to be when I'm driving down the road and somebody crosses over and head on and that's it? Or am I going to get a brain tumor and, languish in bed in intense pain for months and months and years or something? How is death going to come for me? And I can understand the words of Woody Allen, the comedian, who said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." I'm kind of that way, right? You ever think about death? I'm not talking about in a morbid sense. You dwell on it. Maybe some of us do that. But it's probably pretty natural, I would think. I mean, I guess it's natural for me. Maybe I'm weird. But my guess is that most of us, we think about death. I wonder how it's going to happen. And I've noticed that the older I get, I think about it a little bit more often, right? You know what I'm saying? But are you afraid of death? Well, I've never died before. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what it's going to be like. But you know what? Jesus has died. That's this thing we're celebrating with the Passion Play. Jesus has died. He's gone before us. And the Bible says that not only is He the first fruits in death, He's the first fruits in life. That is, He rose from the grave. And because He has gone before us, and because going before us, then He goes with us, there's nothing to fear in death anymore. I mean, do you understand? If He's taken the stinger out of death, so that there's nothing that can hurt me, And if He takes the pain away so that even when I'm gone, there's my precious wife, and maybe she's going to grieve over my grave for a while. But God's going to remove that pain as she goes along, you know? I mean, God does that. Not that you don't still have a place in your heart, but the pain, that intense pain and grief is gone. If those things are gone, there's nothing I have to fear anymore. Let me take you back to Psalm 23:4. What did David say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You remember that? Now, there's a real famous a story. A guy by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse was a Bible teacher in the early 20th century. His wife died of cancer, left him with three children. The oldest one was 12 years old. On the way home from the cemetery, they had just buried the children's mother, his wife. And on the way home from the cemetery, there was his 12-year-old daughter, the oldest one, and she was just inconsolable. I mean, her heart was just broken, and she was just all tore up. And Dr. Barnhouse said, "Honey, talk to me just a minute." He said, "Honey, you see that truck coming to meet us?" He said, "Do you think it would be worse to get hit by that truck or to get hit by the shadow of the truck?" And she said, "Well, the shadow of the truck, because a shadow can't hurt you." Dr. Barnhouse said, "That's right, honey. And I want you to know that Mama just got hit by the shadow of death, not death itself. Death, or the shadow of death, can't hurt you. And since all you face as a child of God is the shadow of death, then you don't have to fear death anymore." This is what Charles Spurgeon said before Barnhouse, and I think Barnhouse probably got it from him. Spurgeon said this: "Death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot block a man's path for even a moment. The shadow of a dog can't bite. The shadow of a sword can't kill. The shadow of death can't hurt you. There is nothing to fear in death." You understand? Jesus has removed the fear of death. If Lazarus knew there was nothing to fear, then beloved, there's nothing to fear for you and me. And that's why this morning we can come into this place and we can dig a grave and we can stick death in the grave. Death is dead to a child of God. Now let's just wrap all this up. Let's go back to verse 25. And so there is Martha standing before Jesus. And Martha is believing in a program that's going to come one day. Yeah, the resurrection, the end time. And Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and lives shall never die." And then he asked this question: "Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? Could I just ask you that same question this morning? Do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that He's the life, the way, the truth? Do you believe that when Jesus says, "If you'll just come to me, I'll give you life"? If you believe Jesus, death is dead to you. There's no sting. He'll take that pain away for your loved ones. And the fear? Well, what's there to fear when you're with Jesus? You see? So we dance beside the grave of death this morning. We're just going to write it on here. Death, right here. Lies right here. Death is dead. No more to be feared. Has no sway in your life. As a child of God, because of the resurrection, we can all stand here and say, "So long, death. I'm done with you." Father, would You help us today as we even stand beside this grave? Would You help us, Lord, to bury death once and for all? God, I know that there are some of us here this morning and we're still living in fear of death because we're not sure what's going to happen. There's some who've never believed. And God, I just pray today that every heart would be open and every life prepared to believe, to reach out and hold on to You by faith. And Father, for those here this morning that have strayed, Lord, have walked away, turned aside perhaps from You, God, I pray today would be the day as You draw each one of us to Yourself, to Your side in love and grace. And Father, that each one of us might be able to say so long to death. Lord, for those who are here are grieving still for a loved one who's died, Father, I pray that the peace that passes all understanding, God, would come in power as we, Lord, as we put death to rest here and as we go on to live in You. Father, I pray that for each and every one of us today. Would You help us in Jesus' name?